and such with a veil covering her face, awaiting the bridegroom. She's highly decorative. And then when the bridegroom arrives, he and his bride form in procession with the bridesmaids and attendants to walk to the bridegroom's house. Torches are carried and there is singing, music, and dancing. And here we see the bride and the bridegroom on the same throne with the group very joyfully singing and using tambourines, and they're going to the marriage feast. Now, during the course of this series of Sunday school lessons, I've been talking about these things. Earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship. One, the bridegroom comes after the bride. Two, the bridegroom sets the bride in a position of great honor on his throne. We've covered that first, those first two. Actually, there are seven. Now, I'm not going to read all seven. I'm just going to read number three, because that's what we're going to deal with in this lesson. Number three, the bride makes herself ready to please the bridegroom. I doubt if any woman ever lived who loved a man when he was courting her that didn't try to dress herself very decorative and make herself very appealing to that man. The Lord gave us this earthly teaching so we could understand what he expects from us as members of his church. And each Sunday I've mentioned that the bride, in Hebrew, the expression is kalah, which means the completed one, or the one who is brought toward perfection. But this Sunday we're going to talk about that aspect of the earthly shadow of a heavenly relationship by covering number three. The bride makes herself ready to please the bridegroom. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Now, I'm going to try to stick to that theme of how the one that the Lord eventually picks out made herself ready so that he selected her to dwell alongside him in the New Jerusalem for all eternity. Revelation 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is a selection made at the judgment seat of Christ of someone who is going to rule and reign with him in the millennial reign in his temple, and someone who later on will also rule and reign with him in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. And the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now the Lord indicates that it will be very apparent to all those in heaven who she is, because he describes her dress. And to her, that is his wife, was granted that she, his wife, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, what you see on the outside is what you are arrayed in. The instant that I was saved, I received the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will never have any other righteousness. A human being cannot manufacture righteousness. He is incapable of it. But once the righteousness of Christ is imputed to him, he has Christ's righteousness. It's inside. It saves and seals his soul. The one saving the soul and sealing it will never leave it nor forsake it. The righteousness will always be implanted there. Never will it be removed. But we're talking about what you see on the outside. Now, if that righteousness of Christ that's inside is never allowed to be seen outside, it is because the person that was saved refused to try and make themselves ready to be appealing to Christ by letting others around them see on the outside what was on the inside. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in Philippians, that the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I said all that because I'm going to read the rest of this verse. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen, what is it? Is the righteousness of saints. Now, this righteousness that you're talking about here appears on the outside, where everyone in the millennial reign can see it and know that this was someone who loved the Lord in their present day lifetime. Well, who's he going to select? He's going to select someone who submitted to Christ inside. and gain control of the carnal nature outside. Not change it. He's going to have to do that at the rapture, but gain control of it. So that people could see what previously was someone who was mean, snarly, self-centered, self-loving, self-serving, hateful, spiteful, backbiting, nitpicking, and they change. The change is in response to Christ, and they gain control of their carnal nature more and more. When I was young, I had an uncontrollable temper. I've still got an uncontrollable temper, except now it is more controlled. I still lose my temper. But by the grace of God, until the day I die, if I'm trying to make myself ready, then people on the outside are going to say, I remember when he used to lose his temper all the time. Now he doesn't lose it very often, and he doesn't stay mad very long. Or I remember when he used to always stretch the truth. Now he doesn't stretch it much anymore. Or I remember when he was more concerned about his own personal welfare than he was the welfare of others. But he's changed. Now, this righteousness of saints here that's referred to is what you see on the outside of a child of God after they've been saved, and they try to make themselves ready for what's coming at the judgment seat by gaining control through submission to Christ inside, so that people can see him outside. And this is not just a person that got saved and got baptized and never changed. That person's going to heaven, indeed. But if there never was an outward manifestation of what was inside, they're not going to live in that city with Jesus. And I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. Revelation 3, 4 through 6. Now, this was written to a church at Sardis. And I want you to notice the expression, a few. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. He said, there are a few people in the church at Sardis that have not defiled their garments. Now, when he talks about defiling the garments, he's talking about what people see outside. These few in the church at Sardis are in the category of his wife hath made herself ready. Jesus is going to pick out someone who has loved him in this life. And your degree of love for Christ and my degree of love for Christ is based on how much we submit to him. I married Imogene because I knew she loved me. I didn't marry her for her looks. I married her because I knew she loved me. And by the grace of God, I thank God, because this was something God did for me that I'll always be appreciative for. I married her because she submitted to me. She did, and she did it willingly. That's why I picked her out. Oh, I don't mean she gave in to me, but I mean that she submitted herself to me. She thought I was wonderful. Well, I'm not. She thought I was intelligent. I'm not. She thought I was super. I'm not. But that's what she thought, and I knew she thought that. And I knew that she would be the kind of a wife who would never run over me, who would always take my feelings into consideration. And that's a woman that loves a husband. That's what Jesus wants from every one of us that are members of his church. When we submit to him inside, and people get to see his personality outside, we're acting out the role of an earthbound wife. The church is supposed to be the Lord's earthbound wife. His flesh, his bones, his body. And we are supposed to be, right now, his earthbound wife. I contend that the true church are not those that have been saved and scripturally baptized, but those who afterwards have continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. I contend they're the ones who have been trying to let the Lord clean up on the outside what's visible to the world by submitting inside. And these few names in Sardis were the true church. That's the true church. It's people in God's church that are trying to grow. They're trying to be edified. They're trying to be built up spiritually. They admit their imperfection. I tell you, I don't have any problem with a publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Some people think that that's just, you get saved. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And then that whole thing is settled. Well, you do get saved when you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the attitude that saves you. But after you get saved, that attitude is continue throughout your Christian life. And every time you lose your temper, every time you backbite, every time you say something unkind, every time you do something that God's Spirit convicts you, you just look up to heaven and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because God can't do anything about your condition until you admit it to yourself and to God. So the attitude of this woman was, I'm imperfect. The word kalah means to bring to completion. I want to be more like my husband because he is perfect. And this is a church member who really made an effort to show outside what was inside. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, anyone who thinks that they're worthy isn't. And Shirley Goins never will think she's worthy. And that's why I care so much for Shirley's attitude. She's got one of the best attitudes I've ever seen. She's constantly afraid that she's hurt somebody's feelings. She's constantly afraid that she isn't doing what God wants. I don't mean in a violent sense. But she's really concerned about how she serves God. That means everything to me as a pastor, because that's what you're supposed to do. And that's what I'm supposed to do. So the person that is selected will not be someone that said, I come to church three times a week. I give 20% to the church. I've got a Sunday school pen, and I'm always there. But what they don't say is, I'm always causing trouble. I'm always being critical. I'm always nitpicky. I'm never happy. And Jesus is never manifested outside. I'm always there where I'm supposed to be. But the attitude never changes. Now, the truth of the matter is, the ones who think they aren't worthy are the ones who work the hardest to please God. And notice what he says. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, and they shall walk with me in white. Now, that walk with me in white doesn't mean outside the city. It doesn't mean that they're walking about 100 miles behind him and they're saying, Hey, Lord! No, it means they're right where he is. And that white is the same as that fine linen, I'm convinced, for they are worthy. The bride, his wife, hath made herself ready. How do you do that? By not defiling your outer garment, by using the body that your saved soul lives in for the honor and glory of God. And what is it about this woman hath made herself ready? She's worthy. You say, well, she didn't consider herself worthy. But Jesus does. He's the one that makes the decision, and he's the one who decides who's worthy and who isn't. He that overcometh. Now, we're in Revelation 3, 4 through 6. We just read Revelation 3, 4. The overcomer in the book of Revelation is the type of individual that the Lord will select from the New Testament churches. Now, as I've said many times, I am not going to discuss Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Samuel and David, because that's a different dispensation of time. And a preacher, I think, sometimes makes a serious mistake when he spends all his time trying to figure out from which generation in that city and how they all fit together and who live where. Be concerned about this generation. You don't live in those others. I believe in this generation, the overcomer is someone who submitted to the directed will of God in his New Testament. And I know the scripture is very clear that God wants you to be baptized by immersion by the authority of his church, because Paul was, and every other member of that New Testament church after the cross, and even before the cross when the first New Testament church started baptizing, they were baptized. So the overcomer is someone who's been baptized. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about selection for this wife after you get there. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I believe that white raiment that is being referred to there is, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And I contend in Revelation 3:4, those few names are the types of individuals who will be selected out of the church. And verse 5 merely continues talking about the overcomer. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now this is a very important point. And so many people miss this. Now I'm not trying to set myself up and say, look how smart I am and how dumb the rest of the world is. Forget that. But so many people miss this point. They draw inferences that aren't valid. They look at this, next phrase, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you what a misinterpretation of this verse is. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That is exactly what he's going to do for every church member who was saved, scripturally baptized, and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. That is exactly what he's going to do for those few names, even in Sardis. That is exactly what he's going to do for this wife that has made herself ready. Now, here's the problem. There is an inference that people draw that is not valid. They say, well, those are the only ones that are going to be in the book of life then. And if you don't get baptized and join a church, your name will blot out the book of life. That's absolutely ridiculous. There is no inference in that whatsoever. That merely tells you what's going to happen to this woman. Just because it tells you what's going to happen to her does not give you any valid reason. No reason whatsoever in any field or school of logic to say, well, that means that the people who are just saved and haven't been baptized will have their names blotted out of the book of life. That's an inference in human thinking, and that's the way Americans think, and it's dumb. Just because I say, Anna Mae Seals is going to be in the bride, and she is not going to have her name blotted out of the book of life. Does that mean that somebody else sitting here that's saved and unbaptized is going to have their name blotted out of the book of life? That's insane. And yet you would be surprised how the American way of thinking has generated that idea. And sometimes I think it's impossible to get it out of people's names. Just because the Lord, look, I'm saved, I'm scripturally baptized, and I'm trying to do what God wants in his church. I'm trying. I don't think I'm succeeding, but I'm trying. So when I say to you, he will not blot my name out of the book of life, and he will confess my name before his Father and before his angels, does that mean that I'm saying, but he's not going to do that for somebody that's just saved and never been baptized? No, that's not what I mean, and that's not what that means. So when you come to a scripture like that, think about it. Because what's true of a part is not always true of a whole. And the honest thing here, he just says, people like that, I'm not going to blot out of the book of life. But neither is he going to blot the names of the saved out of the book of life. You say, well, it doesn't say that. But it doesn't say it doesn't, does it? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, he that believeth and eateth turnip greens shall be saved. He that believeth and takes Ex-Lax shall be saved. But the truth of the matter is, it's the belief that saves and not the baptism. And so they tend to make things conditional, and we tend to think a lot of things that just aren't true. That doesn't mean that you have to be an overcomer, and unless the righteousness manifests it's on the outside, and unless you give it all you got in your church, you're going to have your name blotted out of the book of life. And that's exactly what some people believe and teach, and that is not correct. Well, I said that, now I'm going on. Verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is addressed to churches. Now, think about it. Think about it. Think about it. Just think about it. If this book is addressed to churches, and it is, then lost people here are not under discussion. And so, when he says concerning the overcomer, he just tells you that church member's name is not going to be blotted out of the book of life. But he doesn't tell you that being a church member is conditional to it. He just says it's not going to happen. And since it's addressed to churches, don't try to apply everything in the book of Revelation to save people and lost people. That's what people have been doing for years. And over again, Jesus keeps saying, churches, churches. Matter of fact, he even in the last chapter says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. He didn't write that book to a bunch of lost people. You say, well, lost people can be saved by hearing it. You bet. Lost people can be saved by hearing it. But it was written to churches. And so when you learn to apply the things properly, you come out of a lot of these ideas that people get because they try to make it a book to the lost. You say, well, lost people can read it. Yeah, but lost people can't understand it. And lost people are scared to death of it. And I challenge you to show me how many lost people here in this community ever read it. They're scared to death of it. They don't, even if they did read it, they couldn't understand it. So just take it as written to churches and don't try to apply everything in it to lost people. It won't work. And that's one of the reasons we've got such wild interpretations of this book. Now let's take a look at Ephesians 5, 22, 23. Now in Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, going back to Revelation 19:7. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. All right? Why do I love Imogene so much? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. She does. And I don't honestly know how I would get her to do it if she didn't. I told you that old story about my brother. And when he wasn't married and I was, and he kept coming over, and when we were married, he'd spend some time with me. He'd take me out off to one side after a couple of days, and he'd say, Tom, you need to put your foot down. Well, I didn't say a word. After he got married, been married about a year, he came back and he said, Tom, I put my foot down and I'll never do that again. Now the truth is, Imogene has always been in submission to me. And I thank God for it. That's why I love her so much. Really, that's why I married her. Because she submitted to me. She let me be the light of her life. She let me be the guiding star of her life. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you must think highly of yourself. No, I'm a bum and I know it. But she didn't think that. Now, as far as Jesus is concerned, man, you couldn't ask for anyone that's more perfect because nobody is as perfect as Jesus. So in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, when a wife submits herself to her husband, and listen, incidentally, that's not talking about some street bum. And a wife gets saved, and that dude wants her to go to dances and drinking, and he wants her to do all this stuff, and he says, I'm the boss here, you're going to do what I say. That's not talking about that. That was written to churches. That was written to a church at Ephesus. And when you read those verses in Ephesians about a husband and wife, one of the reasons we've got so many problems in our churches, I've known preachers that some wife would come down there and they say, well, I don't care if he does beat you, I don't care if he doesn't like you, and I don't care if he kicks you and your dog. You don't have to be, you need to be in submission to him. And if you'll just be in submission to him, why, eventually he'll see the Lord and we shall all live happily ever after. If that cotton picking preacher had to go over there and take the kickings and the beatings and the verbal insults, he wouldn't say that. That's written to people where you've got a Christian, where you've got a church member husband and a church member wife. And that's who that's written to. And when you take that out of context and start making general applications, the reason we get into all this problem, that's written to wives in the church at Ephesus. So to all you wives here, you're saved. You know the Lord. Now, if your husband is born again, then you be in submission to him and follow his leadership. And that's as far as I'm going to go with it. Because the reason you should do it is as unto the Lord. But if your husband won't be in submission to the Lord, then you go ahead, because really, that whole discourse was about husbands and wives and children being in submission to the Lord. So when it says, wives, submit yourself, actually, as is a simile, but let me read this, submit yourselves unto the Lord. That's what this wife that the Lord's going to select at the judgment seat in Christ to be in a place of great honor wherever he is. That's why she's selected, because she submitted herself while she was here to a perfect husband. And we have no excuse not to, because he's perfect. Now, some wives have valid excuses not to submit themselves to their husband. A lot of Missionary Baptist preachers don't like that kind of talk. And some of you may not like it. But I'm telling you, some women don't have any valid reason for submitting themselves to their husbands. And that's a fact. But this was written to church members. And if you've got a husband that's a member of the Lord's church, you need to be in submission to him. And he needs to love you. And you need to work together for God's cause in that church. For the husband is the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:23. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, the body, the church, we are his body, his flesh, and his bones. We're earthbound. He's our heavenly husband, and he's our head. And each one of us, both male and female, need to make an effort to be in submission to the will of God for the sake of the body, the church, and the sake of the work. And when we love Christ as our husband, we will submit ourselves and put the welfare of the church first in our hearts and lives. For we are members of his body. Now, we refer to the members of that church at Ephesus, and Paul said, we are members of his body. We are an earthbound body of flesh and blood people coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. We are his visible body, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are his visible flesh. We are his visible bones. We are the earthbound wife. And as members, we are to try to make ourselves ready individually and collectively as a body. If I'm a God-called preacher, and I am, and if I'm trying to do the will of God, and I am, and if you're one of his churches, and you are, then I'm supposed to show you what you are. I'm supposed to understand what I am, and I'm supposed to understand what I'm to preach and teach and do. I give you my word before the Lord. I'm a failure in most things in my life, perhaps all things. But I do keep on trying to do better, and I do keep on praying, and I do keep on asking God, help me to understand what you want me to do here, what you want me to preach, what you want me to teach. If I could follow his will perfectly, this would be wonderful. But I'm imperfect. And a part of your job as a church is to realize my imperfection, but to appreciate my effort in trying to submit to the will of Christ, because the greatest thing that any man can be used of God for is an instrument to lead the lost to Christ by the preaching of his word, and then to teach the body what it is, to understand it himself, and then to fulfill his role in that body. I'm a member of this church. I happen to be the pastor. This is a part of this body. And I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. He's not a God-called preacher. He probably couldn't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. But my role here is pastor. This man is a fellow that, he's just a giver. He'll do anything in the world for people. And I thank God for it. He knows he's false. But this is his job. This is his role. This is what he does. Every one of you, as a part of the body, need to find what it is that God wants you to do and to do it. Now, this sweet lady has spent a lot of time teaching in this church and doing many other things. She can't do that anymore. But I'll tell you what she's doing. She and Sister Barnes are praying. I know you love me, Sister Barnes. And you know how I get sometimes. And you know I lose my temper and do all that stuff. But you forgive me, don't you? And you pray for me. And so do you, Sister George. They love me. Now, they're concerned about the body. And they pray about the body. And they love the body. And the very fact that they're sitting here, her with banged up knees, And Sister Barnes, with a banged up back, they're a living example to the rest of us of faithfulness to God. Now, that's what they're supposed to do. Do what you can in God's church. Be willing to do what you can. Get out on your knees. We all need to get out on our knees. Sometimes I wish they'd never taken the mourning benches out of the front of the church. I never thought I'd say that. Sometimes people just use them for a show. But if we don't use mourning benches here, I hope some of you sometimes just get out on those tired old knees and ask God to help you find what He wants you to do in the church, and get up every morning with an attitude, Lord, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. And then you don't have to worry about, well, I may not find it. It'll work out. If your attitude's right, it'll work out. And every one of us are members of His body and His flesh and of His bones. Johnny Blackford is the salt of the earth. He's here. He's loving. He's kind. He's patient. He's quiet. Doesn't say much. I'm a loudmouth extrovert. But not all the parts of the body are the same. I'm a prankster, a joker. I'm all those things. But God takes the parts of the body and molds it together. We can't all be the same. We can't all be alike. But we've got to learn to find with our personalities that we have that have been developed to try and do what God wants. Why? Because that shows our love. And His wife hath made herself ready. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This church is supposed to be one loaf, one flesh, made of many members, and we are in union with Christ, both spiritually and as a body. And He dwells among us. And as we fellowship with one another, we learn to love one another. Last Sunday, I took my frustrations out on you. I didn't preach anything incorrect. But my attitude and my demeanor was wrong. Now, this carnal man I've been dragging, I'm not making an excuse. I've been dragging this carnal man around for 18 years. And, you know, he's hard enough to control. But when he gets sick, and he's got a meeting coming up, and he's got to get in that truck and drag himself down there, I'm not making excuses, and I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. He's just a lot harder to control as you get older, isn't he? Sister Barnes. He's just a lot older. And he's a lot harder to drag around and get to do things. When I was younger, he'd say, oh, all right, I'll go. And he'd go. He wouldn't like it, but he'd go. But now he's old, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't like to be drug around. He doesn't like the aches. He doesn't like the pains. So when I do that, forgive me. Don't go home and be angry with me and irritated with me and say, he shouldn't be like that. I know I shouldn't be like that. But forgive me. Maybe I'm giving you an opportunity to get a reward in heaven, because if you'll forgive me, you never would have got that if you hadn't have forgiven me. Think about it that way. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This whole discourse is about Christ and the church. Well, the rest of this shows what He uses and how He uses it to accomplish His purposes. And since it's 5 minutes till 12, I got a quite a bit in, and I enjoyed it. Now, I hope you're enjoying this series on the bride. And I know that it's the same thing, and you get hit with it all the time. But this is the ultimate. I've been here 21 years. You never heard me do this before, did you? Well, you know why I didn't do it? I hadn't grown spiritually enough to do it. And as I learn things, I share them with you. So if this seems long and drawn out, and you know, you get the idea, doesn't he ever want to talk about anything else? We need this. We're facing some hard times. We're facing a world situation that's going to be rough. We need this. We need to draw together. We need to forgive one another. You forgive me for my current spurts of taking my frustrations out on you, and I'll forgive you for your current backbiting occasionally. And I'll forgive you, and you forgive me, and they all lived happily ever after. And Mary had a little lamb. And we'll close, because the doctor fainted. See you next Sunday.